that actually keeps records. You could probably find the records in the recording. But we are very delighted with this 13th chapter. And I trust that the Lord will help us, even as we have this opportunity to come back to it today, that we didn't think we'd be having. Because in the month of October, I'm going to preach messages in the most of that month on the first great awakening, and particularly dealing with the character of George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, and Samuel Davies. So we look forward to that, but we have this opportunity, and we trust in the will of the Lord next Lord's Day to come to chapter 13 one last time before November. 1 Corinthians 13, we'll begin reading with verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Amen. I trust that the Lord will bless again the reading of this chapter to all our hearts for His own glory. As we have gone through the first few verses of this chapter, we have noted that charity, although it is not commonly used today, is the right translation. For oftentimes the Greek word agape, the noun, is translated love. But there are those rare occasions in the New Testament where it is translated charity. And if ever it was the right translation, it's certainly so in this chapter, because we see that the love of God for sinners is the greatest act of charity that there could be. That God reaching down to bankrupt, helpless, needy, poor sinners is the most wonderful charity of all. Well, we are coming today to the fourth verse again, and We are considering today the three words in verse 4, charity envieth not. Charity envieth not. We read Psalm 73 at the beginning of our service, and I can personally identify with Asaph as he confessed his guilt of envy. He actually envied the wicked in their prosperity. And I have been working at the same place now for just about 20 years at ConAgra, and I have been very limited on the jobs that I could take because I do not work Sundays, and I have not done so all during that time. And all of the highest paying jobs at that company often work 7 days a week, so I have not taken those jobs. And for many years, I was the lowest man on the totem pole and never will be much higher than that because of my refusal to work on Sunday. It's interesting now that after all these years of service, I'm seeing young men come to work and young women, mostly young men, thankfully. And the age of these young people would be the same as my own children. And I'm watching these young folks advancing quickly with the company. They pass by me on going on to make the big bucks while I remain holding on to the lower paying, less skilled jobs because of my conviction about this day. Now, I'm not feeling sorry for myself. Many of those with the better jobs have scored much lower on the skills and aptitude tests than I did. So you understand, it is a very real temptation for me to have wrong feelings about all those that are going above me. And it is an easy thing to sometimes even envy them. And over the years, some unkind and demeaning and downright mean things have been said about the preacher. So it's not been easy for me to have a right spirit, a forgiving spirit toward everyone at all times because of my situation. But yesterday was a day of much thought and prayer for me while at ConAgra. I knew I was going to be preaching today. But as I was pondering this text, charity envieth not. I had opportunity to speak to a young man, one of the youngest employees at the present time, and I was trying to help him because other people say some things about him that are not very nice, because some of the younger people, when they come to work, generally look for easy things to do. If we have a task to do, then they go and do the easy things. Well, I just said to this young man that you will win a lot more friends here among your peers. I was especially speaking of the others. If you will go ahead and take hold of the hardest task and let the older employees do the easy stuff, they will think a lot more of you if you do that. So I had the opportunity to talk to him. And as I was thinking and praying yesterday, I have to confess that I desire to grow in love, in patience, and kindness with all the rest of you in everyday life situations. You know, the Lord is good. The Lord does good to us, and He does good with us. He gives grace to His people, even to overcome this serious matter of envy. Well, Christian charity or divine love is that which enables us, as we read here in 1 Corinthians 13, we are taught that it is this divine love that enables us to receive injuries with long suffering. Right here in this verse 4. In verse 4, it is charity or love that gives us long suffering, to receive injuries without retaliating. It is this charity that enables us to do good to others. Love, charity, is kind. To do good with kindness and gentleness to others. Well, we come today to charity envying not. And charity does not envy the good that somebody else possesses. Even when we do not have the advantage of such a possession of a particular good. And you know, it is this same charity that is the very opposite of envy. So this morning, we're going to just look at two things regarding envy. First of all, what is this envy? And secondly, how can a Christian have victory over envy? So we're going to think about envy, first of all. What is envy? Most interesting, this word is in the Greek, for it literally is zeal, being zealous. It's right to be zealously affected in a good thing, but this is a misdirected zeal. It is a burning passion. Well, practically, envy is the dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction with and opposition to the happiness and prosperity of others. It's very easy to get there. Envy is especially the disapproval of another's happiness or prosperity when my own happiness or prosperity is less than theirs is. Depraved human nature, you know, loves to be number one. And this desire of being number one, which we are all born with, is thwarted when others advance higher or more quickly than we do. This desire that we have to be the best is really a hard thing to deal with. Not only does human depravity want no one higher than us, human depravity really does not want anybody right there even with us either. This spirit of envy does not want somebody right on the same plane with us. But it really wants everyone else so far below us that we're all alone. Right there on the pinnacle, we're distinguished with honor, far above everybody else. Now that's the way envy operates in the depraved human heart. This envy, you can detect it. Can you not in your own life sometimes? It's detected by an uneasiness and an unwillingness to rejoice at the prosperity of others. When something really good happens to somebody else, what is our immediate response? Is there an unwillingness, a slowness, an uneasiness to just rejoice in what God is doing for somebody else? The prosperity of others troubles the envious person and grieves the envious person right at the heart. Like old Haman, you remember Haman in ancient Persia. It was old Haman who had so much of the riches of the kingdom given to him. He had a position of honor. And yet, Esther chapter 5 verse 13 tells us that he could not enjoy his riches nor his honor as long as Mordecai was allowed to sit in the king's gate. Haman could not be happy. He could not enjoy any of the good things that he had. He could not enjoy life to the fullest as long as Mordecai had that place sitting in the king's gate. Well, this envious spirit continues its awful manner of eating at the sinner's heart like a cancer, till he cannot even look pleasantly at those who prosper, or speak peaceably to them, or even speak peaceably about them, or say any nice things about them. As envy goes on, hatred settles into the heart, and there begins the devising of evil imaginations against the prosperous. There is a planning and a scheming that issues at last into acts of great cruelty and acts of gross wickedness, as it did in the case of Joseph's brothers in the book of Genesis. It had been eating at their hearts for a long time when they cast their brother down into that pit and they sold him into slavery. He was taken down into the land of Egypt. And the lies that they told after that, all of it was a building up of envy that issued so strongly that it was hatred of their brother. That it was only a restraining that kept them from actually shedding his blood, as they said his blood had been shed. Lying. Well, this is envy. You ever had anything like that rise up in your heart? Now, I know I'm not the only one, because the Bible tells me that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. And I know, no matter how pious you may sit there and look this morning, that you have to deal with the same fabric of human nature that I have to deal with. So we're going to go on and see how we can get victory over envy. Because charity, Christian love, envieth not. But sometimes we find envy in us. It's not the result of Christian love or charity. It's a result of the depravity of our nature. So, a true Christian does not allow envy to control his heart. Even though at times a real believer will have envy and other corrupt feelings arise in the heart. What does the Christian do with those feelings of envy? A Christian abhors such motions that are working up in the heart. The child of God views such feelings to be odious, to be corrupt and stinking. The saint hates every bit of envy in others. But the child of God not only hates envy in others, the true child of God hates envy, especially in our own heart. When the Christian detects envy in himself, there is an alarm that sounds. The Christian is alarmed and begins to fight against this awful thing and will not let that envy ascend up in the life as a lord, as one to be master of the life. The true Christian will not let the gnawing spirit of envy break out in expressions of unkind words or unkind actions. But you know, a Christian's not satisfied with just suppressing envy and holding it down where I act right and I say the right things. But the real believer opposes the very motion and principle of envy at the heart, endeavoring by the grace of God to crucify, to mortify this sin. This is done by purposing in the heart to rejoice at the prosperity of others. We're commanded in Romans 12:15, not only to weep with them that weep, but to rejoice with them that rejoice. We are to be glad when God blesses somebody else. Well, another great power that the Lord gives us to overcome envy is thankful, a thankful spirit and a contented spirit. Being thankful and content with what God has given to us. And you know, that doesn't come by nature. The Apostle Paul said, after being long with the Lord in the Christian experience, in Philippians 4, he said, I have learned. Whatever situation I'm in whatsoever circumstance, whatsoever state I am, whether I'm abounding, whether I'm being abased, I have learned to be content. And it's learning Christian contentment and nurturing a thankful spirit that will help us a long way toward overcoming envy. It's resting in the sovereign providence of God. And I want to tell you, that is a great key. It's just realizing, hey, I'm going along through life, and all these things didn't just happen to me. We sing the song. What is that song? You know, James Mountain. Stayed upon Jehovah. What is that song? Thank you. Like a river glorious. He says in that song, every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. So we are where we are, and we are what we are in the good providence of God. God's sovereign allotment to us. And to know that is a great comfort and help when we look on others. Well, why am I not like them? And why am I not better than them? Because it is God that has placed us right where we are, just as we are. And we can't attribute to Him our sin. But the Lord has superintended all these things. And He has cared for us. He has blessed us to the degree that we are blessed. And He's blessed others to the degree that they're blessed. So to just think on that is a great comfort to a Christian who is endeavoring to live for the glory of God, who is working to do all that they can to improve their situation, and yet realizing at the end of the day, it is the sovereign providence of the Almighty that has put me right where I am. Okay. The obedient Christian is happy to obey the many precepts forbidding envy in the Scriptures. Galatians 5:21 ranks envy with the other hateful works of the flesh, like murder and drunkenness and revelings. Revelings. There's another word we don't use very much. The modern equivalent would be partying. And those things, Titus says in chapter 3, verse 3, he gives envy in the list with these horrible sins that we lived in before we were converted to Christ. Thank God for the blessings of love. Love rejoices not in iniquity, such as envy, but love rejoices at the happiness and prosperity of others. Love causes us to be glad when our neighbor is happy and prosperous. This is the very spirit of Christianity. When we love God, we desire to obey His commands. He commands us to rejoice in the prosperity of others. And love, especially, delights to obey commands to love. You know that? Love responds to commands that God gives us to love others. Love makes us humble. And this humility strikes directly at the root of envy. And what is the root of envy? P-R-I-D-E. Has the same middle letter as sin. I. And love makes us humble. And this humility strikes at the root of envy, which is pride. For it is plain old rotten pride that makes us assume that we should be the best, that we should be the highest, that we should be the greatest of all. It's nothing but stinking, rotten pride that makes us think that to begin with. It's pride that makes the heart despise seeing others above us and to see others exalted to honor, prosperity, or happiness. Love, however, causes us to consider the infinite goodness and excellence of God to unworthy, worthless sinners like ourselves. And there's nothing that helps to undo pride and envy like considering the love of God to worthless me and to worthless you. Wow. As we think more about that in our concluding words today, I trust the Lord will bless it to our hearts. Love also causes us to see the excellence not only of God's love, but the excellence of others. And we are enabled to esteem others better than ourselves and to see others as actually deserving of the honor and the happiness and the prosperity that God grants to them. Love enables us to esteem others better than ourselves. As Paul teaches by the Spirit in Philippians chapter 2. Well, have we not all been guilty of envy? I mean, let's just be honest with ourselves. Honest with the Lord. We have seen others enjoying greater wealth, greater honor, and greater ease than we enjoy. And we've sometimes been moved in our hearts to wish that we had what they have. And we've been discontent with what we have. We've seen others who once had less than we do, and we have seen them advancing past us and leaving us behind them in the wake. Until now, they are far above us. How has this affected us? Have we not experienced uncomfortable feelings toward those people? Has it been easy to face them and to be cheerful in their presence? To congratulate them? Have we not had a secret desire to see them mess up their situation and be brought down from it? Has there not been in our hearts a corrupt joy? You know, there can be in your heart a corrupt joy when you hear about bad things coming to somebody that is advanced above us. What an awful thing. To be joyful at someone's calamity. Has there not even been such an evil envy in us that we would willingly put others down below us if we could? Isn't there that motion within us that we would help them down? We would hasten them and strive to put them there if we could. Oh, what an ugly, stinking sin this is. What filth and rottenness it is in the eyes of God. And it ought to be so in our eyes as well. This is the same evil feeling that moved Cain to murder Abel. This is the same evil motion that caused the prodigal son's brother not to come in and enjoy the feast as they were being merry and glad. This is the same spirit that caused the Jewish leaders to crucify Jesus Christ. Matthew 27:18. Pilate knew that they were moved with envy. That's why they delivered him to Pilate. Here is the greatest and the surest cure for envy. It is the love of God in Jesus Christ. He was above us. Yet He was willing to rejoice in lifting us up by Himself being trodden down. Nothing was too great in the Father's mind. Nothing was too good to give for lowly, wretched, ungodly sinners So He gave us the very best. He gave His only begotten Son, His dear, intimate, precious darling. Think of Jesus Christ. Though He was above us, He put Himself beneath us as a lowly servant. He took upon Him the form not of a king, but of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. For us, He lived a life of labor and suffering. Then He spent for us His own precious blood with all the groans and horrors and heart agonies that went along with the cross. And you think of that. He did that to provide His own throne for us, in which we are to sit with Him and to reign with Him forever. He didn't begrudge us His throne, but He humbled Himself in order to lift us up as joint heirs with Him. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Meaning His children sitting with Him on the throne and reigning with Him for all eternity. Christ came to deliver us from the worst envy of all. That is Satan's envy. For it was Satan's envy toward glorious Adam and Eve. The wicked one was moved to bring them down in the garden. His envy couldn't bear seeing them unfallen and communing with God above him. Well, thank God. Christ Jesus came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. And one of his works just happens to be this ugly envy. Praise God. Jesus Christ was free from envy. He for us became the poorest of the poor. He had no home as a grown man that he could call his own. And yet he saw the ornate dwellings of the Jews and the Romans, of the great and of the wealthy. Yet he would not have that. And even when the multitudes came to take him forcibly and to make him king, to put him on the throne, what did he do? He went away from them into a lonely mountain. Oh yes, he would have a crown, but it would not be a crown that they would put on him and bow before him. But it was a crown of sharp thorns that he was awaiting. When John the Baptist was in his most popular heyday, our Lord Jesus did not envy him, but went humbly with all the other Jews and was baptized by John. And you know, Jesus did not begrudge his disciples' honor, nor does he begrudge his people honor today. For the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 12, regarding the miracles that he did, he said to his disciples that they would do greater ones after his death. And indeed they did at Pentecost and following. Well, the wise man Solomon wrote, envy is the rottenness of the bones. Oh, you think of rotting from the inside out. And that is exactly what we do when we tolerate and nurture allowing envy to dwell in our hearts. It is indeed a cancer that eats the vitality out of our heart and soul. It is the most foolish form of self-injury. It causes us to be unable, like Haman, to enjoy the many, many blessings that God has given to us. And what a foolish, vile, base sin envy is. May the Lord help us to hate it in ourselves, to refuse its excuses, to seek to be filled with His love. Christian love, or charity, is that excellent spirit that rejoices in the welfare of others and enjoys the many blessings that the Lord God has allotted to us as our portion. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Wow. Charity envieth not. May the Lord in His goodness cause that charity not just to be a part of our lives, but may the Lord cause us to be engulfed with this wonderful divine charity for His own name's sake. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we do thank Thee for the surest cure for our envy, and that is remembering how Thou hast thought on us and remembered us in our low estate. O Lord, we praise Thee that we've not been left to ourselves. We thank Thee that Thou hast reached down to us in order to lift us up higher than the angels. O God, teach us to be uplifters rather than downcasters. Teach us Thy way. Oh, we want to be like Thee. We want to serve Thee, because Thou hast so perfectly served us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's take our big blue hymnals, please, and turn.